James chapter 1. I want you to look with me in 26 and 27. James chapter number 1. And let's close the chapter together. James 1. We're going to look in 26 and 27. And I want you to look in verse 26. James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We love you because you first loved us. You initiated the relationship. And Father, we're just eternally grateful that you have. Thank you for revealing yourself in Scripture. Thank you for taking on flesh in your Son. Thank you for making yourself known in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful. Now guide us. Speak to our hearts. May souls be saved, lives be changed, disciples made, because we've met today for your glory. I pray for your help to preach in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think on this subject this morning: legends in their own mind. Have you ever come across somebody who, if you could throw a baseball 40 yards, they can throw it 50? If you could run a 4.5 40, they can run 4.4s. If you lifted 500 pounds, they lifted 501 twice. You come across some situation. Why are all the wives looking at their husbands right now? I have no idea. But anyway, when there's some situation in your life, there's always that individual who always has the answer. You know, you just lay it out. You talk to a confidant. You talk to a family member even, and you'll say things like this: "I'm really dealing with ABC and XYZ. I don't really know what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek the Lord and trust it." And someone's always there. This person's always there to be, "Oh, well, you just need to 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6. And it'll all go away. It'll all be good. So you just sprinkle the pixie dust of my wisdom over your problem, and it'll be great." That, my friend, is who we describe as a legend in his own mind. Now, that's not just true for throwing baseballs and running 40-yard dashes and lifting weights and talking about problems. James says it's true of those who set out on a religious path. Go back to verse 26. You'll see it there. The Bible, there's an operative word in the text. I want you to turn your attention to it. I hope you have your Bibles open. And if you have a pen and you're okay with underlining in your Bible, there's one word. Look at it. If anyone thinks, underline that. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The word "thinks" there leads us to a very important reality in the text, and that is this. Say this with grace and patience, because I don't want to come off snarky. It really matters little how you esteem your faith. It matters most as to what God says about your faith. It matters little as to what you think about how much you love the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. We should have confidence that we know the Lord. 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible says if we lack confidence, if our heart condemns us, we look to Christ, we look to His work, we find confidence in Him. So God is all about you being confident. But God is not okay with you being confident in something that may not be real about you. Meaning, there are some, and I'm sure nobody in this room, but there might be others in the faith who in fact think they are closer to God than they really are. And they think that their religion is best described by verse 27, when God would say, no, as a matter of fact, the idea you have about religion would be best described in verse 26. So the question would be this: which verse best describes your faith this morning? Verse 26 or verse 27? So here's what I want to do. It's not my job to come in here and say, you're a verse 27 faith, and you're a verse 26 faith, and you're a verse 27 faith, and you're a verse 26 faith. I can't do that. That's between you and the Lord. The only thing that I can do today is try to preach verse 26 and verse 27. And then between you and the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life, maybe you can make that decision. But I know this, God would want us to make that call today. God would want us to examine ourselves and see which verse best describes us. I do know that. So, are we a legend in our own mind? Or are we walking with the Lord in what James described as pure religion and undefiled? I hope by the time we're finished today, we can better answer that question. There's two things, two types of people. I told you, verse 26 and verse 27 type people. Let's look at the first of those. Verse 26 would be those individuals described as having what I would describe as fraudulent faith. Fraudulent faith. As a matter of fact, I started to use the word in the outline, phony faith. So if you want to use phony, that's fine. If you want to use fraudulent, that's fine too. But they may have something that seems like faith, but it's not real. It's not something that honors God. And if there's a sliver of real and genuine faith that leads to salvation, something has stymied, something has slowed, something has come to a screeching halt in their life in the process of sanctification. And I want you to know that. We need to hear that this morning. You can know Christ sufficient for salvation, and if you're not careful while knowing Him as Savior, you can halt the work of the Holy Spirit in your life through seasons in the process of sanctification. So God wants to save you and then in the work of the Holy Spirit sanctify you. That happens totally because the Bible says we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. So as God identifies us as His children, He sees us clothed in the righteousness and the merits of Christ Jesus. That's who we are positionally before God in heaven. But practically speaking, if we're not careful, that growth as a Christian, again, can be stymied and slowed and come to a screeching halt if we don't see and do the things the Bible has called us to see and do in that effort to look more like Jesus. So when you come to know Jesus, that process begins. Coming to the gospel is just the diving board. It's not the finish line. Now you're ready to jump in. And so let's talk about deepening that relationship with the Lord. In your outline, you can fill in the verse. If anyone thinks, if he esteems himself, if he looks in the mirror and he says of himself that he's religious, and yet he does not bridle his tongue. He's only deceiving himself. He's deceiving his heart, and this person's idea of religion is worthless. Now, first of all, let's unpack very quickly this word religion. Anybody can be a very religious person. You don't hear it as much anymore, but I remember even when I was a kid, I would hear adults around me in circles that I ran in the very rural community that I grew up in Cleveland County. You might hear someone say something like this. Hey, did you hear about Bob? Bob got religion. Now, Bob might have been the guy down at the fire department not saying religious stuff. Bob might have been the guy down at Tom's Family Mart not saying religious stuff. But when Bob got saved, I don't know, at the tent meeting, the camp revival, whatever, when God got saved at church, Bob's life began to change, and all of Bob's buddies would say something like this. Oh, I tell you, Bob got religious. Now, I think I know what they mean. I think what they mean by that is something changed in Bob. Bob's not doing what Bob used to do. Good job, Bob. But I do want you to understand something. The Muslim can be religious. The Buddhist can be religious. You fill in the blank. Being a religious person does not necessarily mean that you've come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Being a religious person means that you are incredibly devoted to something. You are incredibly devoted. You can be religious to the idea of atheism. There's a church across town that would be glad to receive you today. That we will not name. You can be religious to a number of things. But James says, if you're going to be religious in the fact that you are totally devoted to the things of God, there will be a truth about your life that will be undeniable that you can see and most literally you can hear. It will be how you conduct yourself with the things you say. Why is that so important? Well, in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you put into your life is going to come out of your mouth. What you put into your life, we've heard it said this way, if you put trash in, you're going to put trash out. If you put righteousness in, the hope would be over time in a transforming work of the Holy Spirit, you're going to put righteous things out. But out of the abundance of your heart, you can normally tell what is most important to somebody, even the most introverted of people. You can tell what's most important to them after talking to them 3 to 5 minutes. There's some of you, we talk and you show me the grandkids. You know, years ago it was hilarious because Pawpaw would have this big old giant thick wallet and it would not be full of money because he's been around the grandkids, I told you. But Papa would have this big old thick wallet. And do y'all remember the accordion picture files? Okay, amen. We got some 80s and 90s and people in here, okay? So when you open that trifold wallet, like a filing cabinet, beep, 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 and then he would trap you. This is us on summer vacation. This is us at Christmas. And so forth and so on. Well, now we've got high-tech redneck. Now we've got, what's this? Now you don't know how long it's going to take. Because when he gave me the accordion file, I could tell by the pictures, it's going to be about 20 minutes. Now he's got you. It's like my life story. And I don't know how many pictures is beyond the one you just flipped past. But I love hearing about your grandkids. You know, when you meet somebody, what they tell you about most and quickest normally indicates what is of greatest importance in their life. Now, nothing's wrong with showing our grandkids, don't get me wrong, and by God's grace, I hope I get to the day where I live long enough to have them. I've heard it said of you who are in that season that if you knew the grandkids would be this much fun, you would have them first. So I hope to live long enough to have that privilege if God would bless me with that. Nothing wrong with that. But when we get together and we all sit down and we begin to talk together, what comes out quickest and what comes out most is normally what means the most in your heart. Don't take long to ascertain that in someone's life. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth will speak. And this is why the psalmist prayed this in Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David knows that if God doesn't have control of his life, if God's blessing is not over his life, there are things that can come out of this little area of my body that wouldn't bring glory to God. We'll deal with that more when we get to James chapter 3 and we start talking about the tongue. But for this moment, James is bringing our attention to the fact that you can't say, "Oh, I love God and I'm faithful to God," without bridling your tongue. Now, how do we know if someone may not be bridling their tongue? And by the way, what does a bridle do? It's an element of control. It's something you strap over a horse to control that horse. It's bridling all that power so that power can be used of some benefit and it's no longer wild anymore. Well, the same thing's true of the tongue. If in a process of surrender and submission to God, the Holy Spirit does not come and put a halter over this thing, I can get myself in a heap of trouble, in a lot of mess. Because you know how quick it is? I mean, really, it's only 5 to 6 inches from what happens here to what exits there. It's only 5 to 6 inches. You know how fast that comes? I'm so glad the Holy Spirit works quicker than that distance. But let's talk about those who may not do that. There's several verses in the Scripture. I'll only draw your attention to 3 of them so that we might see some evidence of fraudulent faith. Number one, someone who says, "I know the Lord," or "I may be a religious person," and yet their faith seems fraudulent. First of all, you can see that in wrath-filled words. Wrath-filled words. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, the Bible says, "The fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Listen to that. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. Are there times in your life, this is just rhetorical, don't need an answer between you and Jesus. Are there times in your life where your emotion and your frustration at something scares those around you? Are there times in your life about what you say and how you act and how you conduct your life? Somebody's walking away saying, "Wow. Whoa. He needs to chill out. She needs to cool down." Now, by the way, listen to me. We all get there. I mean, even the closest of those who walk with Jesus, we all get there. Okay? We all stumble. We all lose our temper. We all lose our cool. But the Bible teaches us that the Christian, and I've said this before, the Christian even knows the right way to be wrong. What in the world are you talking about? The Christian knows the right way to be wrong. I am going to sin. I will never be perfect. I know. Brace yourself, but your preacher's not perfect. I struggle like everybody else. I lose my temper. I lose my cool. I have to deal with anger like the next guy down the street. I struggle like anybody else in this world. But the Christian knows the right way to be wrong in that when that time comes, when I stumble, when I trip, when I fall, and when I sin, I do several things. By God's grace, all glory be to God, I try my best to allow the Holy Spirit to enter my life, first of all, convicting me of that sin. And then, by God's grace, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me in such a way where I can put up some safeguards in my life and not trip in the same hole over and over again. And then, while knowing I can never live in perfection, I welcome the Lord's work in my life so that I can take on blamelessness. I can live in such a way where nobody can look at my life, and you can live in such a way where nobody can look at your life and say, I don't know about Christianity. That guy. I don't know about the church. That girl. You can live in such a way where nobody can look at your life and say, he or she's the reason that I don't want to talk to you about Jesus today. The Bible says we have to be careful about our words. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. You know, someone said it wisely this way. You never have to apologize for something you never say. You never have to apologize for anything you never say. The fraudulent faith does not care about having his tongue bridled. He's just a loose cannon. Boom! And then oftentimes defends that action by saying things like this. Well, you know how I am. Well, you know me. I can tell you, back in the corn will come out. We defend bad, chronic, ongoing, habitual, sinful behavior by saying things like that. And then everybody's supposed to, oh yeah, well you're right. You bless your heart. You know, your mama gave you Cheerios and you want Lucky Charms and that's why you're a jerk. And we completely understand. No, we don't. Nobody has an excuse or should have the entitled excuse to stay living in a habit that's not becoming of a Christ follower. Someone said it wisely, the Christian never gets the right of being unkind. Now, you know what I found out about wrath-filled words? They lead to hateful words. Now, I realize this is not a large stretch and I know there's some overlap here. But in my mind, someone who builds up in wrath and does not know how to deal with that in a healthy, biblical, God-honoring way, you can develop that chronic habit of just being hateful. Just being hateful. And here's how it happens. Here's the example I gave in the early service. You're at McDonald's. You order. The guy in front of you got 5 more fries in his Happy Meal than you did. Don't look at me spiritual. You go to Chick-fil-A. You ordered an 8-piece. You got 7.5. You go to the bank. None of the bank teller lines are open right now. So you go to the bank. And this is the most comical thing of all of COVID-19 has been what's happened at the bank. You may not feel that way, brother, but still, it's funny to me. I go to the drive-in lines, and I just, you know, I see the little signs that say open, and I just pull in. Well, there's always somebody in a compact car who's staging at the back of the parking lot. And you can tell what they're doing. They're watching to see which line's moving the quickest. And like a Navy SEAL in a hovercraft, they'll see which line is moving 3 cars faster than the other one. And then all of a sudden, with their Prius, because that's a tactical vehicle. I'm not judging anybody in a Prius, but it's hilarious. All right. In their Prius, they nail it. Nothing happens because it's run by a battery, but nonetheless, they nail it, and they go, and they think they've done something because they got in line in front of you. And then, when you pull up beside them in the line beside them, in the justice of the Lord, your line starts moving quicker. And they beat the steering wheel off that thing. And it's hilarious. Amen. So the best thing to do is just to find a good radio station or maybe open your Bible and chill out at the bank. You won't learn that anywhere but Ebenezer. But let's just break this down. Somebody got their hash brown combo quicker than I did at McDonald's at breakfast. At lunch, I ordered an 8-piece and got a 7. At 2 p.m., because the new banking day starting, this should be a time when no one's there. Everybody in Henderson County is trying to deposit something. Then you go to the grocery store on your way home. Chick in front of you bought one of everything. She saw you coming down the aisle. You had 7 things. She bought one of everything. She has 4 buggies. And she locked eyes with you right at the top of the line. And guess what? She smiled and got in line anyway. And so you're standing there with 7 items, of which could be a bag of dog food and a gallon of milk. And you thought, just going to run in for a minute. So 45 minutes later, you're in a CrossFit workout. You didn't even know that was coming. And then, you walk in the door. And if you're not careful, child of God, people who had nothing to do with you being shortchanged at Chick-fil-A, for you getting jumped in front of a McDonald's, people who had nothing to do with the fact that you got overlooked at Ingles, are going to suffer because you're frustrated. And it has nothing to do with them. These are the people that are probably going to be standing beside you one day in a hospice room. And you take it out on them. Be careful. Be careful, child of God. The Bible tells us that if we think of a religious and we bridle not our tongue, we're only fooling ourselves. You know who you're around most right now in COVID-19? Your families. Your family. One of the most broken-hearted statistics that I've heard thus far during all the COVID-19 shutdowns are about women and children. Now, I'm sure there might be some men out there as well, but families stuck in the throes of domestic violence because they're stuck at home right now with some monster who allowed moments of wrath to lead to hatred, and they're taking it out on people they should be loving the most. Now, while we look at those reports on the television and we read those things in social media, we got to remember this. We're just as susceptible. We've got to be careful how we bridle the tongue. Evidence of a fraudulent faith, wrath-filled words. Evidence of a fraudulent faith, hateful words. The proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So let's look at the second person in the text. Now let's move to verse 27. So we talked about somebody who's a phony. He's fraudulently saying he loves Jesus. Well, let's talk about who someone's doing it right way. Someone who has what James describes as a pure religion in verse 27. Look at it in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So when we think about this word pure, it has to do with being unstained with the guilt of anything. Something that is pure does not carry a blemish. And so James says, if your religion, if your devotion to the Lord is going to be seen as such that is unstained, it's unmarred by the things of the world, here's some things that's got to be true of your life. You got to recognize the helpless and protect the hurting. You got to recognize the helpless, protect the hurting, and also keep the heart. So let's deal with that very quickly. He says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Number one, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, you may be in the room right now and you may be described as one who is a widow or a widower. Maybe your first definition of yourself is not helpless or without hope. And so I am not in any way insinuating that everybody who is a widow and a widower is helpless and hopeless. As a matter of fact, if the family and the church is doing their job, you won't feel that way. And if you don't feel that way today, God bless you. You are such the better because of it. All the more the better because you have people around you who love you and taking care of you. Thank God. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody has that. And so in the text, the widow and the orphan represents those who were stuck in the throes of affliction, who were stuck in a place in their life where life has brought them to brokenness, life has brought them to pain, life has brought them to suffering. Now listen to me. If I am constantly asserting myself with an unbridled tongue, it's going to be really hard for me to see people who need the hope of Jesus with open eyes. If I'm all the time running this, it'll be really hard for me to work these and these. And so James says, be careful about living a life that is unbridled, that is just giving full vent to all your opinions and all your hateful things, or even your corrupt things, as Ephesians 4 describes them. Be careful about how you use this, because as James 3 teaches us, it can be used for either praising God or cursing men. And James says these things ought not to be. So, the Bible calls me to recognize those who are hurting, who are broken, who are helpless. And then the Bible also teaches me to protect my heart. Listen to verse 27, the last of it. He says, if I want my religion to be known as pure and undefiled before God, I need to open my eyes to those who are hurting and burdened. There goes my battery. Anyway, and then I need to keep myself unstained from the world. What does it mean to keep myself unstained from the world? Again, I'm living a life, while never expecting perfection out of me or anybody else, I'm living a life that's growing in godliness. I'm growing in holiness. I'm growing in sanctification, so that my life today looks more like Jesus than it did yesterday, and putting myself on a trajectory so that my life tomorrow will look more like Jesus than it did today. It's keeping myself away from what God says not to do, and devoting myself totally to the things God said for me to do. Now let's close today by finishing that last statement in your outline. One of the ways to identify a genuine follower of Jesus is by observing their actions. Words alone cannot always identify someone as a Christian. And I realize someone could say, well, then actions alone can always identify someone. I get that. But here's what the Bible teaches us. There should be a beautiful agreement in the believer's life between what is said and what is done. Can we all agree on that? There should be a beautiful agreement in the believer's life between what is said and what is done. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, now the end of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, a clear conscience, and the old English word is unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned means faith that does not divide. Faith that isn't hypocritical. Faith that is not split by hypocrisy. That's what the word unfeigned means. So the end of the commandment is love for the Lord and love one another from a pure heart, a clear conscience, an unfeigned, undivided, unhypocritical faith. And that's exactly what James is getting at today. By God's grace, my life should come to a point and a place where there is a beautiful agreement between the things I do and the things I say. And my words cannot be filled with hatred and wrath and frustration if I seek to show the love of the Lord. It can't be. That doesn't mean you're not ever going to get upset. But when those moments come, I don't let that hijack my faith and take me to a place that wouldn't honor the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us to anger and sin not. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's what you do with it when it gets there. Now, we started our time this morning by describing those who are legends in their own mind. I can't think of a more appropriate phrase that would describe those who are believers in word only than those who are religious legends in their own mind. I can come here and you'll never know how wicked my heart's been all week. I can come here and you'll never know how I've talked to my wife all week. I can come here and you'll never know what I've said to my kids all week. And the only thing you see is what you see on Sundays. Well, my stars, in a controlled environment for an hour once a week, I can fool anybody.
The Bible's called me to the consistency of a lifestyle. That's not 1 hour a week, but that's the totality of my life. And that's not just true of me. That's true of everybody. Now, let me ask you something as we close today. Listen to me. Would there be anybody in the room today where you feel as if the Holy Spirit has awakened you in a new way to a faith that's divided? To something that's not wholesome. It's not total. Simply put, has the Holy Spirit shown you areas in your life where what you say and what you do are not in agreement? Okay? And the next question is, are you willing to do something about it? Are you willing to do something about it? Okay? If you're here today and you never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you can do about it is surrender your life to His Lordship. Because I'm going to tell you, this never comes through surrender. It never gets submitted to anything unless Jesus takes it over. If you think I'm bad, could you imagine me without the Holy Spirit? Good night of living. I get on my own nerves. I couldn't imagine how you feel. Maybe you feel the same about your life. Could you imagine you without the Holy Spirit saying, hush? Christian, child of God, if you know the Lord in here today and you sense the Holy Spirit saying, hush. Sometimes the most spiritual thing God can say to you any given day is, hush. You're waiting on God to come out of the clouds with the 11th commandment. He did. It's called hush. Thou shalt not say another word. That is the 11th commandment. Sometimes it's what we choose not to say that proves to be the greatest amount of spiritual maturity instead of the things we do say. So, if there's been some inconsistencies in your life, will you do something about it? Today, will you see that and repent of it? Corrupt speech? Things that are just dirty? When people get around you, do they feel nasty? That may not be true of some in this room, but it may be true of a handful. Well, because somebody's been around you, they feel like they need to go take a shower because of things you say and you laugh at that you shouldn't be. James says these things ought not be. They should not be. How can a spring produce both salt water and fresh? It can't. If my lips are going to be given to the Lord, it starts with my heart and His control in my mind. Give it to the Lord today. Give it to the Lord, child of God. God forbid we turn into legends in our own mind when Jesus would say of us, you're certainly not a legend. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to come to Christ, you can. Right where you are, in all of our mess ups, our hiccups, our hang ups, our problems, our trials, our struggles, all of it. If you'll bring it to the Lord, no matter how shameful they may be in your mind, I'm telling you, Jesus will meet you where you are. But here's how much He loves you. He refuses to leave you how He finds you. So when you welcome the Lordship in your life, when you welcome the Lordship of Jesus into your life, I'm telling you, from His standpoint, it's a takeover. Would you trust Him for the takeover today? Knowing that He died for you on the cross and He rose again from the dead, would you believe Him and trust Him? Believe that He died for you on the cross and rose again, would you believe Him and confess your sin and turn from your sin and be saved from God's wrath against your sin? He'll give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven if you'll repent and believe Him. He'll help you do things you couldn't do on your own if you'll trust Him and believe Him. So if you need to call to Christ this morning, do that right where you are. Confess your sin, confess your need for Him. Repent, turn, come to Jesus. Child of God, if you're in here this morning, and you know without a shadow of a doubt the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart because there have been glaring inconsistencies in your life. And God knows it and you know it. It can easily be hidden, so much so that we could trick ourselves into thinking that our religion is something that it's not. But if the Holy Spirit has awakened you this morning to an inconsistency in your life, would you be willing to do something about it? Would you call the Lord and ask Him for His help and forgiveness today? Would you give Him your Monday and your Tuesday, your Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so that by the time you come back next week, there's been something in your life that would point to the fact that you're maturing. Would you start that journey today? Or even restart it? This altar's open. You can come pray. There'll be a brother to my left and my right who would be willing to pray with you. We're here with you. We're here for you. But you're going to do something about it if God's calling.